Thank you, team. Team Jesus, we are called to learn, to grow, to understand God more and more. One thing I hope we all understand. When we sing about being pure. Oh, by the way, if you want to go up to the youth, if you want to go upstairs, go for it. The purity. You know, whether you grew up in church your whole life or you were outside the church doing all sorts of bad things, we stained our souls. And there's a lot of people who grow up in church being good little girls and boys in church. They're still sinners. They still do bad things. They still stain the soul. That moment of purity. That moment when you finally realize how stained you are, how wretched you are, how much of a Savior you need, and that blood, that water that flowed from His side can cleanse you, can remove those stains, and in Christ you are made whole again. You are made pure. Do you remember how that felt? And that's why we serve as Team Jesus. That's why, even when it gets discouraging, we don't give up. We don't retreat. We don't surrender. We don't compromise. Even when it's looking not good. Because we know that God, Jesus Himself, could take little things and do great things. He took 11 men, 12 minus one, then replaced them with Paul, but took 12 men and turned the world upside down. For that, He took a few fish, a few loaves, and He fed thousands. He takes the little things, and even a little church, a little body, and He can do great things. Today as Team Jesus, we're going to take the next 3 weeks and we're going to look at our situation. Where we find ourselves. We're going to take a good look outside and inside. Because this series, this three-week series, is going to set us up to go into our discipleship series on Sunday mornings. And hopefully it's going to radically change who we are as individual believers, which will change the church. Because the way this church is struggling. 10 years ago, we started a journey to become the faithful church according to the Bible. And it's been a quick 10 years in some cases, some ways, and a long 10 years in other ways. But God has worked in many hearts, all of our hearts, and now God wants us to go further. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks. With a sermon series titled called Sit Rep. All right? Now, for those in the military or have watched military shows, I think Air Force is military, right, Kevin? So what does Sit Rep mean? Situation report, because yes, the Air Force is military, just giving him a hard time, since he just came back from Hawaii and didn't invite any of us. Sit rep means situation report. Very important in a military unit. And when in the Marine Corps we had it, and the Army we had it as well, and in the Army I was on the battalion commander's staff. I was on battalion staff, and every day we'd have to give the battalion commander an update, a situation report, a sit rep. Sit rep looks at what's happened in the last 24 hours, what's going to possibly happen in the next 24 to 48 hours, and what we should do about it. Sit rep looks at every situation from the movement of the enemy, contact with the enemy, the intel on the enemy, our logistics, our manpower, everything that's happened in the last 24 hours is reported to the battalion commander. So that the decision making at the battalion level or brigade level or divisional level, they have the correct information before them so they can make the right decisions on how to counter the enemy. Well, I started thinking about this, and we need to do this the same thing because we're in a spiritual war, so we're going to do a sit rep for the church. I'm going to break it into 3 weeks. But what we're going to be looking at, click one, Levi. Today we're going to be looking at environment, conditions, and the mission. To understand the environment, let me show you a little clip. Go. This is Indiana Jones and his father. And you can kind of guess where they are. Now here in a second, listen to what Indiana Jones' father says to him. And listen real close.
My boy, we're pilgrims in an unholy land.
What did he say? Yep, my boy, we are pilgrims in an unholy land. That should really ring clear to us as Christians, right? Because the Bible calls us as pilgrims now in an unholy land. We're living in a world that's spiraling out of control. Our nation, many of our people do not even care anymore about the truth of God. Or they want their own version of the truth. And many churches today, we have seen this in the last couple years, compromise with the truth, reject the truth itself. Many other Christians are sticking their heads in a spiritual hole in the sky and pretend everything is okay. Or it's going to work out in the end somehow. And even worse, some in churches no longer care about the Great Commission of the church, which the first part of the Great Commission is to make disciples. For someone to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's implied, it's understood. They have to be saved. They have to be born again first. So evangelism. Some in churches have lost any feeling or any concern with that people are going to end up going to hell one day. Listen to a very powerful, go ahead next, we're describing the environment here. Sorry, I should have let you know that, Levi. I want you to look at this very next slide from Charles Spurgeon. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And a lot of people think this is one of the harshest things Charles Spurgeon ever said, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. But I think it's true. Very true. God who came to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came, right? God so loved the world. If God has come into your life, if He has changed you, if His Spirit resides in you, you are a follower, obedient follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have the same Spirit, the same desire that God has, that Christ had, to save that which is lost. But many in churches today don't really consider or even think about sharing the gospel and helping lost people get saved. They're just too busy with life to worry about that. But if you've been saved, you've been born again, you should have a desire to tell other people. It's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you don't have that, then one, you probably are not saved, or you might have slid into a spiritual rut. But something is not right. Now, a lot of people say, well, no, I like to hear about people coming to Christ. I don't wish, that no one would be saved. I like hearing about it. Yes, but you're not doing anything about it yourself. You wait for others to do it. when we're commanded, each one of us, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Looking at our environment. Next slide, Levi. Looking at our environment is this, plain and simple. I'm going to keep it real simple. We live in a fallen, lost world in total rebellion to God. That's our environment. And a majority of the church is apathetic about saving people. I'm not saying just this church. I'm saying church as a whole of Jesus Christ around the world, but especially here in America, many are apathetic to the gospel, to the Great Commission. That's the environment we find ourselves. That's the environment. Now, what are the conditions we have to deal with? And I could have done many conditions here, but I'm only going to stick to one condition. One condition in this environment that we find ourselves under. And it's one we don't usually talk about. God is angry. No, Pastor, God is love. You got that wrong. God is love. He's the greatest love. Oh, the greatest love. But God is also angry, and he has every right to be angry. Look at what his creation has done to his creation. Again, I was watching so many of those atheistic videos, and they're so angry that we live in a world that has cancer, that has suffering, that has pain. And they all blame it on the God that doesn't even exist in their heart. We've done this. Humanity has done this. And so many of them go, we're not to blame. I'm like, are you nuts? Are you crazy? We've all sinned. We've all done part of the rebellion. We've brought the pain and the suffering into the world. All of us. And God is angry because he didn't design it to be this way. He didn't design life for suffering and death. That was our doing. And so he is angry and he has righteous indignation, just like Jesus did when he cleansed the temple. Taking what is good, what is holy, that God creates, and defiling it. God has every right to be angry. And the Bible tells us, Psalm 7 verse 11, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, just because he's angry doesn't mean he's not love at the same time. And he is. And we know he's love because right now he's not letting his anger rule the day. Right now grace is ruling the day. Love, mercy, he is patient that none should perish. He's holding his anger back. Shows his great love. But we know from the Old Testament, and today, pastors, famous pastors, a pastor that I know has a mega church. He's telling people, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Throw that book away. We're a New Testament. Now some of the try to use a nice word too. I've never heard such an idiotic statement from a pastor. And his father, Dr. Stanley, was such a great man of God, teacher of the word. And his son says, we no longer need the Old Testament. Well, guess what? Without the Old Testament, you don't have the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, you can't understand the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, there is so much you will not understand about God. The Old Testament teaches us so much about God and how he deals with nations, how he deals with individual people. We can learn so much from the Old Testament. And when we look at the angry God of the Bible, the angry God of Jesus when he cleansed the temple, the angry God when Jesus returns as the Lion of Judah, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament about that God. So our environment and our condition reminds me a lot of the book of Isaiah. I want us to go to the book of Isaiah and look at what Isaiah was up against as a prophet of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel, God's chosen people, does not know. My people do not consider. This is the time before the destruction by the Babylonians. Israel had turned its back as a nation on God. We'll find a very similar parallel to ourselves in America as we read. Verse 4 of that chapter. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, rebellion. Iniquity is there's sin, there's trespasses, and then there's iniquity. And iniquity is the desire, the thinking, the planning, and the following through on sin, on trespassing God's law. The people there are laden with iniquity in Israel, very much like we would describe our own country today. A brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God. You people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Old Testament. What are they famous for? Destruction, right? Because of sexual immorality. Not for lack of hospitality. For sexual immorality. It's one reason we know of them. And God destroyed them. He gave them time to repent. And then His anger, righteous anger, He destroyed them. And that's what we see through the Old Testament. Nations in rebellion, God giving them prophets, God giving them time to repent, and then God judging them when they don't. We also see them repenting like Nineveh and God not punishing. Because our God is love. But if you reject that love, if you remain in rebellion, then God is angry and you'll suffer the judgment. It's that simple. Here, Israel, His own special people, He refers to them as Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because that tells us they were sexually perverted. They delved, they turned their back on God, and when you do that, everything's open to you. They had become sexually perverted. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? What? They're sacrificing. Sacrifices were meant to remind them of their sin, to turn from their sin. But they're holding on to their sin, and they're trying to show sacrifices. They're trying to ride the fence. Oh, we're good believers, we're good Jews. Oh, we're also good sinners. You can't have it both ways. You can't play God. They're trying to play God here. He says, hey, I'm tired of your burnt sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of ram, the fat-fed kettle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs of goats. God doesn't want just sacrifices to sacrifice. He doesn't want animals killed just to be killed. He's not a bloodthirsty God like the Aztecs worshipped. Those sacrifices remind the people how serious their sin was. But they don't care. They're doing the sacrifices so they think they can do their sin. God forbid, as Paul put it in the New Testament. Verse 14, he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, the feasts in the law, the new moons and the feasts that go with that each month and the Sabbath and everything they were supposed to keep that points them to Jesus Christ. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates, God says. But He's the one that told them to do these things. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. See, they're playing church. Oh, we're living sinful lives, but we're going to go to church and we're going to do the communion. We're going to do the sing the songs. We're going to raise our hands like we're worshiping God. And what's that one song, Casting Crowns, says? Oh, what a small sacrifice raising your hands up, what a small sacrifice, when your life doesn't back up what you're doing. Because there's a lot of people that are hypocrites. And I can say that because I was one. But here they're playing religion. They're playing church. Oh, go to church, look like a good believer, but your heart is not there. God hates it. His soul hates it. You're not, you might, and there might be people in here doing that. You might fool me as the pastor, but you're a good Christian. You're saved. But God sees your heart. And if you're here just playing the role, he hates it. It's not a good place to be with God. Verse 21. Now the faithful city has become a harlot. It's full of justice. It was full of justice and righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. So this turning the back of God was not just a spiritual thing. Now it's corrupted the people's sinfulness and it's corrupted their government. The city, the capital city, the government used to be known for justice and righteousness. Washington, D.C. used to be known as what? The beacon of freedom. This is the center of freedom for the world, of truth and justice and the American way, right? Now what's it known for? Corruption. Just like the capital city, Jerusalem. Verse 23, your princes are rebellious, companioning the thieves. Your rulers, your ruling class, are rebellious and a bunch of thieves. Gee, does that sound like Congress and the Senate? Everyone loves bribes. Well, I could go off on that one, couldn't I? Falls after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them, government. So there's the environment and the conditions that Isaiah was in. Israel was rebellious. America, rebellious. But it's not just America. Today we find that the whole world is doing this. That's the environment we find ourselves in. A whole world in rebellion to God. And the condition that we find ourselves in is God is angry. How does Isaiah respond? What was Isaiah to do? We're going to skip to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face before the Holy One of Israel. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And these angels, one cried to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even in this fallen world, if you look, you can see the glory of God in the creation. And here he sees God, and he sees him. He's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's light. There's no darkness in him. Isaiah starts out with a good view of God, of who he is serving. How does this view of God, his holiness, how does it affect Isaiah? Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, even a good man like Isaiah, and it's all of us, we're still unclean. We're not righteous. We're not good in ourselves. The only good we can have is when we receive Jesus Christ. And then through Him, we can be better than we used to be, but we can never be pure. In God's eyes, He's made us pure. That's what we hold on to. And that's why we love Him each day, because each day we still see that we can still defile ourselves. We can still sin. We can still be selfish. But we trust in God and the feeling that God gave us when He washed us clean, and we remember in His eyes I'm His Son. And that makes me always thankful. Always thankful. And here, Isaiah, he sees the glory of God. He knows he's not worthy. He's not worthy to even look at God, let alone enter into the presence of God. Here's what happens. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" The priests, before they would do their priestly duties in the temple, would have to purify themselves. And here, Isaiah is about to be called into the service of God, and there's a purification here that he can take this assignment. And this is not talking about all his sins, because all his sins were going to have to be forgiven by faith in Christ alone. And yes, the Old Testament saints, their sins were removed by Christ, just like our sins are removed by Christ, but it's a subject for another day. Their faith was in the same faith we have. But here he's being called and getting ready for this calling that God is about to put upon him. Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Very interesting phrasing. God is one. "Whom shall I send?" God says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Who's the us? The Trinity. "Then I said," look at Isaiah, even in the environment he lives in, even in the condition of that environment, look what he says to God, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell his people. Go and tell his people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive." Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return to the and be healed." God gives him a very hard mission. He basically says, the more you warn them, the more they will not listen. You see, you keep telling people the truth who don't want the truth, it just makes their hearts harder, their ears more shut, their eyes more blind. They're not going to listen to them. No one's going to listen to Isaiah warn them about the judgment God is about to bring on them. They're not going to listen. Not one person. Then why go? Why send Isaiah? Because God is patient and none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's never not going to offer. And He always offers grace before judgment. No one has an excuse before God. He's going to warn. He's going to warn. He's going to warn. And eventually He'll judge. He's sending Isaiah on a terrible, hard mission. It's hard as a ministry not to have people listen, not to have people grow, to have people reject. It's hard. It weighs on the heart. That's why Isaiah says, "Lord, how long? How long do I have to do this?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Israel. Do this until the houses without a man. The destruction of the family. The land is utterly desolate." It's a hard mission. Next slide, Levi. It's very similar to what we find ourselves in today. Our environment is pretty much like Israel was for Isaiah. Rebellion. And not just our nation, the world. The condition that we need to be most concerned about, God is angry. And we know His anger eventually turns into judgment if people don't repent. The mission we have is to stand in the evil day and be salt and light. Our mission is not Oh, I attend church. Oh, I play church. No, it's to be the church. You see, coming out of COVID, there was a passion in many of us. Now, what's so interesting about COVID, and most pastors agree on this, it was the beginning of the great falling away predicted in Scripture. 1/3 to 50% of people who were attending church before COVID aren't attending church now. They never came back after COVID. But we came back realizing, seeing signs of the times in Scripture, seeing them playing out. We saw the shadow of the tribulation period approaching. The shadows can be real long, right? We see it and we still see it. But we haven't gotten there yet. But we saw it and we were excited. We were excited to be back out of lockdown because, again, we locked down for a couple, like 2 months, I guess, almost 2 months. Because we didn't know any better. We actually trusted the media and the doctors. That'll never happen again. But we came out of lockdown excited and passionate, and we had a zeal because we thought, man, we're close. We're going to see Jesus soon. But guess what's happened? Jesus is patient. God is patient, long-suffering. He hasn't returned yet, has he? And life has kind of gotten back to normal, right? Has life kind of gotten back to normal? That's a lie. Do you realize that? It hasn't. That's the great deception. It's not gotten back to normal. We've just gotten used to what it's become. What's the word I'm looking for? It's we've acclimated. We've acclimated to the new normal. We came back out of COVID excited. And we did pretty good, but now life, we've gotten used to it, and Christ hasn't returned, And I feel like we've kind of backed off, kind of getting comfortable again, maybe even to a spiritual rut. So we're going to mix up the schedule. We're going to challenge ourselves with some new ministries and new Bible studies. And we need to understand the situation we exist. Guys, those shadows of the tribulation period are still there. And we could be very, very close. Now I got like 5 minutes to finish this sermon up. So I'm gonna put the pedal to the metal. So here we go. Here's our mission, folks, in this environment. As Isaiah said, here send me, that should be each one of us. We should have a concern with those who are going to perish in the judgment. The judgment is coming. The shadow is there. So here's what we need to do and understand. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. This is the mission. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, get that, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and then teaching them. That's what this church is going to be about, and we need to increase in this. But before we can baptize them and teach them, we have to share the gospel with them. And we got to be passionate and excited about it. Hey, you know, you guys want to come to church on Sunday? And we got Bible study a couple days a week. No, come on! Are we not excited? Am I the only one excited? No, because I know many of you are. But we got to get back to that. This is God's church. We're His people. We're His team. I'm excited about playing. And I understand we can get into ruts, and I can feel them. I've been there, and I've had to fight it. And I get depressed when... It's like, no, my God is good. I'm serving my God. Send me, Lord. It doesn't matter if no one's going to listen. I want to be obedient to you because I love you, because you died for me. I want to give you my all. Be excited. God has saved us. He's purified us. And I know how impure I am. And to have His purity put upon me is such a blessing beyond description. All right, back. So there's the mission. And how are we to do this? Till the end of the age. Until the late cities are laid waste. And the houses are without a families are without a man. Just the complete destruction of our society. We're not to quit. We're to keep about this. Why? This is what why, and this is what we need to tell people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the heart of God. If you don't have the same heart, there's something wrong. Majorly wrong. Do not let that slip away from you. If you are sitting in here this morning, you're hearing my voice over the internet, and you have really no desire to tell people about Jesus Christ, there is something wrong with your faith. Don't just let it go in here, one ear and out the other. Are you really saved? Are you ready for that trumpet? Or are you in a spiritual rut? Are you backsliding? What is wrong that you have no desire to see others saved? Examine yourself. Paul told the whole church in Corinth, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith, unless, of course, you fail the test because Jesus Christ is not in you. He told that to a whole church. There's no more time. There's no more time to play. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The judgment's coming. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He is patient, not willing that any should perish in that judgment, but that all should come to repentance. Well, how do they know they need to come to repentance if we, the believers, are not telling them? If we're not sharing the gospel and telling them to repent? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're good soldiers of Jesus Christ because God's Holy Spirit called to us and pulled us into the truth and gave us the truth, and we repented and we were born again. We are enlisted in the army of God. I used to have a problem with that as a Marine because I was like, I'm not in the army. And God was like, oh, really? Years later, he put me in the army. We're good soldiers. Soldiers endure hardship. Soldiers risk everything. And that includes airmen, Coast Guardsmen, sailors. And that's who we are. But it can be hard. So remember Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And there are times that I have so struggled here as the pastor not to lose heart, to trust God in the pruning process and the budget and everything and life in general. This kept me going. Trust in God. Don't grow weary. Keep fighting. Because he tells us to. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. To really walk in this life as a disciple is a fight. If your walk as a Christian is easy, if your faith doesn't make your life difficult somewhere in your life, you're not living the faith. It's not about us being healthy, wealthy, and having our best life now. That is a false gospel. It is a false version of Christianity. Walking with Christ is going to be the most difficult thing you do. It's going to be a fight. If you are truly walking by faith in this life, it's a fight. It's a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Live for what matters. Not what matters now, but what matters for all eternity, which is people. To which you were called and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We are to make the good fight of faith in front of our God, in front of our Lord and Savior. That's who watches. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. Make the good fight of faith without spot, without sinning, without bringing blemish. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. How long, Lord? How long do we do this? How long do we make the good fight of faith? How long do we endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? How long do we not grow weary and doing good until He returns. But we can do this if we finish these verses right here. Come on up, team. Which, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is blessed and only, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. You see, Isaiah began with a veiled, not a clear, unhindered view, but still a great view of God. What he could see. And that started him on his mission. And he did. He fulfilled his mission. And the same, we have been commanded to make the good fight of faith. And we can, as long as we keep in our vision whom we serve, what he has done for us. Situation, sit rep, our environment, lost fallen world, hard-hearing people who no longer want to hear the truth, rebellious, hateful at times, and a church that is apathetic. Conditions. The only one we need to be concerned about. God is angry. Judgment is coming. We know the truth. We have the gospel. We're the ones that bring people hope. The mission, fight the good fight of faith. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, enduring all hardships. Do not grow weary in doing good. Keep God in our vision. We must warn and share with people. We have to share the gospel. Each one of us. We must get back in the fight. Sometimes in a military situation, you have to pull back. The enemy hits you too hard. But you don't, you fall back. You're not retreating. You're falling back to regroup, resupply, and redeploy. That's what we got to do, folks. We've started a little journey here. And hopefully it's a journey that we're going to continue until the appearing of our Lord and Savior. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. Let's get out of the rut if we're in one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for letting us be able to see clearly the conditions, the environment, the conditions that we are operating in and how we can connect to the prophet Isaiah. And we know it was difficult for him, hard. It's going to be difficult and hard for us. But Lord, if you, Isaiah can do what he did through you, we can do what you are calling us to do as well. And Isaiah was by himself. We have many brothers and sisters in Christ. We can stand together. We can take encouragement from one another. We can be strong together. But I ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us to do this. Help us to take the situation seriously and to live as such. We pray this as your church, as your people, as your good soldiers. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, we're going to go went over a little bit. Oh, but I do ask, we got to start being here at 10:45. I held off for a few minutes to get everybody in here. And I know a lot of people are traveling right now still, but I hate going over. So But I need to sing this last song. We need to go out of here with this understanding of Jesus as our firm foundation, because we need this. So I want this to be your last thought on top of what you've heard today. So let's stand and sing. On security this morning, but they got an appointment they got to get to. I will make sure I lock everything up. If I have any of the extra security guys that are here, help us close everything out so they can get out. That's my bad. I went over. Apologize. One more thing. Charles Spurgeon made a lot of people mad in his day with statements that he made. If you find yourself offended with that statement or what I said about that statement, about not, if you don't really have a concern to share the gospel, that you're probably not a believer, we don't say those things to make people mad. I want everyone in here to know where you stand before God. Make sure if your heart is not about, it's not that you may be fearful of sharing the gospel, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you really don't think about it, if it's not really a concern for you, there's a problem. You need to come talk to me. We can get it fixed. But don't just let warnings like that from Scripture or from famous men of God who deserve to be listened to, like Charles Spurgeon, don't let their statements go in one ear and out the other. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are concerned with the lost. So, if you're not, come see me. All right, team, let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.